Good morning. No sacrament provides levity to the church's solemn assemblies quite like a child's baptism can. No sacrament puts the spotlight firmly upon the most erratic and unpredictable participants in a church service. I remember an Easter vigil years ago when a three-year-old was about to be baptized. A child who was not terribly fond of water, I was told by his mother. I brought him up to the baptismal font before the service, pulled up the little step stool next to it. I invited him to touch the water so that he would not be surprised later in the service. The Easter vigil began at 8 p.m., as is our custom, and the sky grew dark, the readings droned on, and the child grew restless. Pews are not made to contain toddlers past their bedtime. Once we got to the event itself, after the readings and hymns recounting salvation history, after the homily, I tried to cast every reassuring glance I could toward the parents holding a wiggly child at the baptismal font, parents who had that frazzled look of anxiety and embarrassment known to many who have walked in their shoes. After the thanksgiving over the water, "Now sanctify this water, we pray you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that those who here are cleansed from sin and born again may continue forever in the risen life of Jesus Christ, our Savior," the moment for the baptism finally arrived. And the child did what only a child could. Framed by the light of the paschal flame, he reached down, stuck both his hands in the water, and baptized himself. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. I could not help but think of that exuberant child as I read about the crowds around John today, eager to be baptized, filled with expectation. We saw a portion of this gospel reading a few weeks ago, back on the third Sunday of Advent. Then the text introduced us to John the Baptist, clothed in camel's hair, a leather belt around his waist, ranting and raving like a man possessed. His purpose that day was to prepare the way, to point us toward that Messiah of Bethlehem fame, the one whose birth we celebrate on Christmas Day. Today, the focus changes slightly. Today, the focus is on the Christ child himself, now fully grown. Jesus' baptism marks the inauguration of his earthly ministry, a brief 3 years, beginning around the time he was 30 years old. The gospel writers mark this moment as his anointing for divine service. Baptism is the end of an era and the beginning of another. Now, as a rite, baptism has mysterious origins. Though there are precedents in the Jewish tradition for ritual washings, a way of consecrating oneself for temple service, for instance, baptism is a different matter altogether. From its inception, baptism in the Christian tradition has been a once and for all ceremony, an event that happens once, not to be repeated, not like those ritual washings, marking one's transition and induction into the Christian community. And since its inception, baptism has carried a risk, an inclination to be misunderstood and misconstrued in one of two ways. Baptism affirms the dignity of a person as a child of God. It affirms the humanity they already contain, their culture, their peculiarities, their eccentricities. Baptism also calls us to conversion. It remakes us into a person whose way of life looks different than what came before it. And on this knife's edge between humanity and divinity, between who we are and who we are called to be, baptism stands. It somehow affirms both, refusing to erase the person that we are while simultaneously calling us into new life. we have a hard time holding these realities in tension. There are those who emphasize divinity and holiness at the expense of humanity. And there are those who emphasize humanity at the expense of holiness and divinity. First, those who emphasize divinity. These are the kind of Christians who talk about the way of Jesus in stark contrast to the ways of the world. The ones who talk about the Christian community in terms of sequestered exclusion from that which they consider profane or unholy. To them, holiness implies a clean break. The past, the person we were before baptism, is spoken of with shame. By making too big a distinction between who we are and who we are called to be, we assume a way of being Christian that sacrifices the person for the sake of an ideal. An ideal, mind you, that is often shaped by our own existing prejudices. In doing so, we quite literally throw the baby out with the bathwater. We try to erase that which makes us human for the sake of someone's idea about the divine character. Maybe you are familiar with this kind of shame-ridden Christian teaching. There is a risk, however, in doing the opposite as well, a risk in sacrificing divinity and holiness for the sake of humanity. That version of baptism is just as prevalent in our American context, maybe even more so than the former. Allow me to paint a picture of what this means. Prior to the 1979 prayer book, baptisms were often private events, events taking place at home among the company of family and friends. At the turn of the 20th century, lifestyle magazines published articles about how best to throw a household christening party, complete with suggestions for food, decor, and guest list planning. Lauren Winner, a professor at Duke Divinity School and a priest in our diocese, describes this practice at length in her book, The Dangers of Christian Practice. At christening parties, the baptism was a mere footnote to the social event that followed. Instead of a public location, the event took place in a family's private residence. Instead of a baptismal font, the priest might use a fine silver bowl passed down through the generations of the family in question, sometimes bearing the family crest on some sort of family tree. Instead of chrism cloth, a piece of linen owned by the church that was laid on the child's head after they were baptized, the child wore the family's baptismal gown. And instead of a public gathering on a Sunday morning, a gathering open to all members of the community, regardless of their social status, the event consisted of a limited guest list, people with whom they were already close, those who occupied one's existing ethnic, social, and cultural circle. Do you see what is lost here with this rite of baptism? Baptism, emptied of its theological commitment to the larger body of Christ, became merely a way to establish and strengthen one's own existing social and familial bonds. It drew families closer, but it did not invite us to reimagine who we consider to be a member of our family in our first place. It brings joy to those we love, but it does not invite us to enjoy those whom we do not yet know how to love. The mistake here isn't that a party overshadows the solemn service of baptism. The mistake is that the christening party leaves something to be desired, a communion wider than our own people, place, and kin, an invitation into the life of a people drawn from every tribe and language and people and nation. Friends, in baptism, Christ affirms that we are already children of the Most High, bearers of God's image. And yet God also reminds us that we can be so much more. To live into our baptism is to be drawn into the life that is ever present to welcoming the stranger in our midst. To live into our baptism is to love those at the very edge of our ability to love, and to let that love expand us, to make the category Christian wide enough to encompass those who we once thought as strangers. In baptism, we do not lose our humanity as we are drawn into the embrace of divinity. God embraces all of us. In turn, we must embrace all of one another. There is another reason I love the story of Jesus' baptism, a reason that might be easy to miss. Jesus, you see, has not started his earthly ministry when he is baptized. He receives God's blessing not for what he has already done, but to enable him for the task that lies before him. In baptism, God marks us as Christ's own forever, not because of what we have done, not because we have earned it, but to prepare us for the task that lies yet ahead. Thank God for loving us, even at our worst. Thank God for the good work we have been given to do that lies yet ahead. Let us walk the life of faith, confident in God's love, and yet ever ready to be renewed and transformed. Amen.